Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, everybody. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you, Father God, for this day that you have made. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a do-over. Thank you, Lord, for blessing each and every person that listens in now or later. Lord God, we ask you to give them peace in the midst. We ask you to cover them in their coming in and their going out. Lord God, you know each and every one by name. Father God, we lift up this nation today, asking you, God, to guide us and lead us in the way that we should go, in a way that is full of kindness, in a way that's full of love, in a way that's full of peace and grace and mercy and kindness, God. Help us as a world and as a nation to be kind. Lord God, we ask you to remove all this bitterness, all the strife, all the things that are not like you from the pulpits of your churches, oh God. Father God, we're asking you to give pastors rhema words that come from you that have nothing to do with the world but you and the world that is to come. Lord God, give them rhema words that will guide their congregants into salvation, true, unabiding salvation, that they will all raise their hand and say, what must, Lord God, give us a heart of Christ where we will love each other unconditionally, where we will pray for each other, just as Paul prayed while he was in prison. Lord God, he prayed in Ephesians 6. Paul prayed for others, Lord God. And as we lift up each other this morning, Lord God, we just ask you to keep those that are in need covered, Lord God. You know who they are. You know who needs shelter. You know who needs food. You know who needs just someone to love them. Father God, today we thank you for those that are struggling because we know, Lord, you are there to pick them up. Lord, like you're here to pick me up, I thank you, God, for this day. I thank you for the do-over. I thank you for the peace that surpasses all understanding that only you can give. Oh, Lord, I thank you for a good rest, oh, God. But you know I was up till late in the night getting ready for my trip. But, Lord, I know that the hours of sleep I got were doubled because I felt it, your presence, God. I give myself away today, Father God. Use me for your glory. Use me, Lord, that your word goes forth, that it touches someone's heart, touches someone's mind, touches someone's spirit, that they will say, what must I do to be saved? That they will believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior, who died on Calvary's cross. Sometimes I feel just for me. But all I can say is thank you, God. And Lord God, as I get ready to go forth, I ask you, Lord God, to remove me, replace it with you, and let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart every day be used by you. But to let every word that comes from my mouth, Lord God, be replaced by you. That everything I say comes from you. So, Father God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my humble heart, Lord. For I am humble before your throne. Let these words, Lord God, let these words, Lord God, be pleasing in your sight. For you, Father, are my strength. You, Father, are my redeemer. You, Father, are my everything. And I can't do it without you. So, Father God, take control. Put me on the back button as you come through us, oh God. Lord Jesus, I give myself away. Use me. Use me for your glory. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Giving honor to God, hallelujah, who is the source of my strength. I pray this morning that all pastors, teachers, preachers, the fivefold, remember why we do what we do. It's for God's glory. It's not about us. It is all about Him. Hallelujah. Thanking God this morning for His grace. And thanking God this morning, again, I was able to get on Morning Glory Nation. And thank Pastor Few for reminding us that prayer should not be selfish, that we need to pray for each other. I pray for you. You pray for me. I love you. I need you to survive. I won't harm you with words from my mouth. I love you. I need you to survive. We got to have that in our hearts. Thank you, Pastor Walker. He wrote, I believe he wrote it or he sings it. We just thank God because we all need God. And we need each other. Jesus. So let's get into our word this morning. We're about to get into that word that everybody knows when they hear about David. The next thing that comes out of their mouth is Bathsheba. Bathsheba. This, I got to take my bath on the rooftop so everybody can see me. And I'm sorry, I'm not blaming the victim because she was not a king who could go and say, bring her here when he knew who she was. But she was a married woman. And that her husband was an honorable man fighting for him, the king. But lust is a horrible, horrible thing. But I understand that even in the ugly, because this is ugly, this is not a good or a bad, this is an ugly. Because the word of God tells us, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Not only did he covet, but he covered the neighbor's wife. And went into her. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He was all up in the top 10. Come on now, thou shalt not bear false witness. Come on, David just knew he was all up in it. Thou shalt not kill. Come on, he's hitting a whole bunch of those commandments. Is he not? Come on. David was having a moment there. Adultery, lying, murder, covetousness, all up in it. He was, oh, wait a minute. Isn't there somewhere in there where you're supposed to love and honor God? He wasn't honoring God up in there, was he? David was hitting the top 10 like it was a punching bag. He was all up in the top 10. Hitting a whole bunch of thou shalt not when he was looking and meddling when he should have been with his troops. But instead, he was on the roof looking down, getting all happy-dappy. Hallelujah. So let's see what happens in our word. You know, Let's go there. And this time we're coming from the word, not he said, she said, not that snippet that is preached on a Sunday morning, but the whole thing in context. And we are coming from 2 Samuel chapter 11. So if you ever want to know where the story of David and Bathsheba is, it's 2 Samuel chapter 11. So let's see what happens. Whew, David just lost his ever-loving mind. And let's just say there was some brain situations. There was a head issue on this particular situation. And it goes there and it says that it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Already the devil was setting him up for trouble. But again, the devil can't do but what God allows. God was testing David. And let's call it straight. He did not pass. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. But she was not an ugly girl. Miss Bathsheba was beautiful. Not just beautiful, but very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam? Come on now. Like, come that word. Wife of Uriah the Hittite. Again, David knew she was married. Then David sent messenger and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, but she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, I am with her. And she was like, ain't no pretense on this baby, because I was only with my husband, even though I was up on the roof letting everybody see my husband's dead thing. But anyway, let's keep it moving. Then David sent messengers and took her. Wait, hold on, let's go back there. Then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah, because he's getting ready now, cover up the fornicating, cover up the adultery, cover up the coveting his neighbor's wife. Now he's getting ready to cover it up, okay? And he says, Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing, how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. He was more honorable than David. As he's covering all the people of Israel and Judah and everyone that's down there, including the ark of God, he is more honorable than David. Then David said to Uriah, well, here today also and tomorrow, I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. See, David was getting ready to cover up, make it look like the baby was Uriah, and he knew it was his. Just honest, He has all these. Now, you think this through, y'all. David had all kind of wives and concubines. He didn't need Bathsheba. He didn't need to mess with this man's wife. The one thing that he had, David had a kingdom and all kind of women. But he gonna mess with the married one because he was king and he could. In the morning, it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Now, you think this too. He sent a letter of death by the man he was getting ready to murder. He told us he sent the letter of murder with the man he was going to murder. Come on now. And he wrote in the letter saying, send Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle. Shoot from him that he may be struck down and die. He just told Joab to murder Uriah. What an ordinary thing for David to do. Now, understand, David was after God's own heart, but he was having an ugly moment here. He was going through his ugly phase, and he was hitting, like I said, the top 10 like it was a punching bag. Ooh, let me think. Lying, bam. Covetousness, bam. Murder, bam. Stealing, bam. Not honoring God, bam. Whew, hitting him. So it was while Joab besieged the city, he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when you have finished telling the manners of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises, and he says to you, why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Amalek, the son of Jebuseth? Why was it not a woman who cast a piece of millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebes? They did. Why did you go near the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent by him. And the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the field. Then we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. The archers shot from the wall at your service, and some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said to the messenger, you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it. So encourage him. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah was dead, her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You think God has already given you an edit and given it to Moses, all these Ten Commandments, I'm sure, and now we know there are many, many more, but the ones that stick out all the time cover all the others. In a certain way, they cover all the other commandments. If you got the top 10, you covering all the other stuff that you shouldn't be doing. Ooh, come on now. And then it goes on to say, then the Lord sent Nathan. Come on now. When God sends a prophet, you know you're in trouble. You know he's going to either send a blessing or he's going to send a curse. But whatever he's going to do, he's going to tell you about yourself. It says, then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nursed, and it grew up together with him and with his children. it ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb, prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Uh-oh, here comes the reality check. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Ah, we had a moment in paternity court. You are the father. And it's like, David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wife into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up adversity against you from your house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and you shall lie with your wife in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed from his house. Nathan just told him, your child of adultery is not going to make it. It's not going to make it. He's going to die. Because, again, he knew better. David knew better. David loved God, but David chose the flesh over his faith. He chose flesh over his heart. He chose flesh over God. Are you choosing flesh over God today? We got to get back into our word. We got to study and meditate on this so that we will not fall prey to the wiles of the nasty enemy. But David was in his presence. Let's keep going. Because now he told him, what did God tell him? That curse hit his family. And was there up until Jesus. And it says, behold, I will rise up adversity against you from your own house. And I will take your wives. You know, we'll get to that as we go along. And it goes on to tell us, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah bore, Uriah's wife. They don't even give her name. Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for his child. He pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of the house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground. But he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day, it came to pass, complete, that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How now, how can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Servants said to him, What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Could I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Wow. Profound. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Wow. Now the Lord loved him, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Now Joab fought against Rabbah of the people of Ammon and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah, and I have taken the city's water supply. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it. Lest I take the city and be called after my name. So David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah, fought against it and took it. Then he took the king's crown from his head. His way was a talent of gold with precious stones, and it was set on David's head. Also, he brought out the spoil of the city in great abundance, and he brought out the people who were in it and put them to work with saws and iron picks and iron axes and made them cross over to the brickwork. So he did to all the cities of the people of Ammon. Then David and all people returned to Jerusalem. Wow. David sinned against God, but David repented. You know, we mess up, and God helps us clean up. And God not only took one son, but gave him a great son. Also, after God's own heart, a son that chose wisdom over money, over fame, over fortune, over anything. He chose wisdom because he wanted to be a good king. He wanted to be a great king. But again, he didn't pass the test either because of what? Women. Women. All kind of wives. And David didn't pass the test because he coveted a woman that was not his to covet. But again, everything is for a reason. Your good is for a reason. Your bad is for a reason. And your ugly is for a reason. And the reason in this word this morning was because God needed that man of wisdom. He needed Solomon. And to get Solomon, David had to fall into fornication, into adultery, into lying and stealing and killing. And then Solomon. God gave him Solomon. So understand everything. When you're going through, it may be that it's your Solomon time. That it may be that God is giving you wisdom and understanding when you're going through your ugly. You got to pray out the ugly. You got to call your prayer partner to pray for you as you pray for them. And then from them, you will pray for others. Others, you'll pray for everyone. We got to pray for each other. And in this life lesson, 12, 2 Samuel, verse 11, 2, from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. David did not sin by catching a glimpse of a bathing beauty. He sinned when he failed to take his eyes off of her. Soon he discovered that lust gives birth to sin, and full-grown sin brings forth death. Woo! What a word. And we know that's a James word. If you want to look that scripture up, it is James chapter 1, verse 15. And as we continue, it says, how can we effectively guard against temptation? That's a life question. The mind is subject to the will. We each control what we choose to think about. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that they should bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10 and 5. We have the ability to screen, select, admit. As we continue, I'm sorry, I lost my spot. And cultivate what goes into our minds. We can keep our minds from wandering into evil thoughts by choosing to focus instead upon what is good. Philippians 4 and 8. We also have the ability to choose how we will think about what we perceive with our senses. While we have no control over some things that come into our field of vision or within our range of hearing, we do control how we will think about what we perceive or sense and have, and how we will act on the information. Dr. Stanley, thank you. He's just showing out this morning. And it says in this life example, he said, for example, David saw Bathsheba. He wasn't looking for her. One evening he was out walking on his balcony, and while surveying the city, below he saw a beautiful woman bathing. That should have been the end of the story. But David could have turned and walked back into his house and thought nothing more about what he had seen. Instead, David began to think about what he saw. He turned over in his mind the beautiful feminine form he had just glimpsed. Soon he sent and inquired about the woman. And everybody told him who she was. And he said he did some research and began to dwell on what it would be like to get a closer look at her and what it might be like to be with her physically. Eventually, he sent for her, sin with her, and suffered serious consequences for that sin. When things come into our range of sensation or perception, we must immediately evaluate them through the lens and filter of God's word. If we find ourselves dwelling on a thought, we must ask ourselves, why am I thinking this? What is at the root of my thoughts? What will happen if I continue to think this way? Is that really the direction I want my life to go? We do not need to act out of ungodly impulses, desires, and lusts. We can govern what we choose to think and then what we choose to do. And in so doing, we can do all things to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and 31. We got to do what we do for God's glory. And as we continue in this word in chapter 11, verse 25, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Unconfessing has a way of making us callous for the value of human life. It deadens the spirit and distances us from God without confession and repentance. We descend even further into the prison of sin. I don't want to be in the prison of sin, and I pray you don't want to be in the prison of sin. We got to ask God to clean up my thoughts, oh Lord. In 2 Samuel 12 and 4, he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Nathan used a story that reminded David of his youth to break through the king's resistance and bring him to a place of repentance. repented. David had to repent. And it says a prayer-based captive, a prayer-based captive approach can usually accomplish far more than an iron hammer. God takes intense interest in how we behave as his children, just like we as parents take interest in how our children are behaving in the home and outside the home, which is our absolute responsibility as parents. And just as we think about our children and wonder how they're acting and watching how they treat others, God does the same toward us, his children. And it goes on to say, and he knows the most effective way to discipline us. Yep, God does not spare the rod. And it goes on to say, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. God does not owe us his grace. David knew he had sinned, yet he pleaded for God's mercy on his child. Because the king understood the nature of grace, he did not blame God when the child died. Okay, this is life lesson from chapter 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him. Why did the Lord love Solomon? Look no further than his grace. David did not earn it. The newborn Solomon certainly did not earn it. We find the reason for God's love always in his own character, not in ours. What a word this man is. Thanking God for the word today. As we go in to 2 Samuel chapter 13 and 14, and what came to mind is sins of the father. Sins of the father. Going into the third and fourth generation. But this sin of David, the sin of lust, is gone on down in that gene pool to one of his sons. But he's not lusting for his neighbor's wife. He's lusting for his sister. She's a half sister, but she's still his sister. He is wanting to lie with his sister. And understand the enemy always sends a sneaky snake in the midst. And in this situation, the sneaky snake is his cousin, Jonadab. Jonadab is in the background talking about, yeah, you know, right? You know who you are, man. You can do whatever you want to. You know, you're a princess. Doing that. Always a sneaky snake. When there's that so-called quote-unquote fear that tells you nothing to do what you know, that you know. Is wrong. That's your sneaky snake. And you need to squash them right where they are and say, not today, Satan. Not today. And as we go in our word, this young man can say it. And let's call it straight. It's going to cause some situations. And think about David in this respect, too. What he does, he doesn't do. So let's get into this word as well. Because this is Old Testament Friday. And it says this, after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And we know Tamar is the bomb. You know, and this is another Tamar. You know, they gave her a strong name because Tamars have to be tough. And this young lady is going to be tough. And it says, and Ammon, the son of David, loved her. Ammon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick. But she was a virgin, and it was improper for Ammon to do anything to her. But Ammon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. Actually, I thought it was his cousin, but it's saying his friend, Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. Oh, he is his cousin. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man, and he said to him, why are you the king's son becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me? Ammon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. So Jehonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight, that I might see it and eat it from her hand. Then Ammon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Ammon said to the king, please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I might eat from her hand. And David sent home to Tamar, saying, now go to your brother Ammon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Ammon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour and knotted and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, and he refused to eat. Then Ammon said, have everyone go out from me. And they all went out from him. Then Ammon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Ammon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. But she asked him, no, my brother, do not force me, but no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. However, he would not heed her voice. And being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. He raped his sister. You think that through. This little slug raped his sister. And David put her in a position to be raped. Let's keep going. Then Ammon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Ammon said to her, arise, be gone. What a dog. I'm going to rape you, and now I'm going to hate you for my sins? Come on now. Whew, sins of the father. So she said to him, no, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me. But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servants who attended him and said, here, put this woman out away from me and bolt the door behind her. Now she had on a robe of many colors, but the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servants put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore a robe of many colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Ammon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. So she went to her brother. Now let's see what the king said. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry, and Absalom spoke to his brother Ammon, neither good nor bad. But Absalom hated Ammon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass, after 2 full years, that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal-Hazar, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Absalom came to the king and said, kindly note, your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servants. But the king said to Absalom, no, my son. Let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you. Then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed him. And Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Ammon go with us. And the king said to him, why should he go with you? But Absalom urged him, so he let Ammon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, watch now, when Ammon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Ammon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant. So the servants of Absalom did to Amon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. And it came to pass while they were on the way, the news came to David saying, Absalom has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left. See, there's that one that loves to spread gossip and don't know the whole story, just taking a snippet and running with it. So by the time everything is said and done, all the king's sons are dead. When only one dead is Amon. So the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. Then Jehonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother, answered and said, hold on just a moment. Answered and said, let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men and the king's sons, for only Amon is dead. For by the command of Ephron, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amon is dead. Then Absalom fled, and the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, look, the king's sons are coming as your servant. And so it is. So it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's son indeed came, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly at Absalom. Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Gershon. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been confident concerning Amon because he was dead. And let's go to this quick life lesson this morning. And it says, anger must be resolved. It is festive and turns into violent hatred. For this reason, the Bible tells us, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And that's Ephesians 4:26. And it says, only Amon is dead. The same man who advised Amon how to rape his half-sister Tamar told David that not all of his sons have been killed. Since we never know the heart of another, we must always listen carefully for God's counsel. Now, I understand, Jonadab told Amon that he was the king's son, and that basically you can have whatever you want, including your sister. And now he's the one telling the king that Amon's dead. What kind of friend was he? What kind of cousin was he? Not worth two cents. And as he continues, he says, Joab and the son of Zerah perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. And Joab said to Tekoah, and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning apparel. Told her to put on mourning apparel. And it says, do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning a long time for the dead. Go to the king and speak to him in this manner. So Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, help me, O king. Then the king said to her, what troubles you? Then she answered, indeed, I am a widow. My husband died. Now your maidservant had two sons, and the two fought with each other in the field, and there was no one to part them, but the one struck the other and killed him. And now the whole family has risen up against your maidservant, and they said, deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother whom he killed. And we will destroy the heir also, so they would extinguish my amber that is left and take I'm sorry. So they will extinguish my Amazonas love and leave my husband neither name nor remnant on the earth. And as a widow with two sons, I understand this story because it would resonate with David. And the king said to the woman, go to your house and I will give orders concerning you. And the woman at the court said to the king, my lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. So the king said, whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you anymore. Then he said, please let the king remember the Lord your God, and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy anymore, lest they destroy my son. And he said, as the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. Therefore the woman said, please let your maidservant speak another word to my king. And he said, stay on. So the woman said, why then have you seen such a thing against the people of God? But the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, in that the king does not bring his banished one home again. For we will surely die. We will surely die. And now she's getting ready to talk to him about his son. And become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his vanished ones are not expelled from him. Now therefore I have come to speak of this thing to my lord the king, because the people have made me afraid, and your maidservant said, I will now speak to the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his maidservant. But the king will kill and deliver his maidservant from the hand of man who will destroy me and my son together from all the inheritance of God. Your maidservant said, the word of my lord, the king, will now be confident. For as the angel of God, so is my lord the king in discerning good and evil. And may the Lord your God be with you. Then the king answered and said to the woman, please do not hide from me anything I ask you. And the woman says, please let my lord the king speak. Then the king says, is the hand of Joab with you in all this? And the woman answered and said, as you live, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right hand or to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. For your servant Joab commanded me, and he put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant to bring about this change of affairs. Your servant Joab has done this thing. But my lord is wise according to the wisdom of the angel of God, to know everything that is in the earth. And the king said to Joab, all right, I have granted this thing. Go therefore, bring back the young man Absalom. Then Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my lord, O king, in that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Gersha and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face. Now in all Israel there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks, sole of his foot to the crown of his head. There was no blemish in him. And when he cut the hair of his head at the end of every year, he cut it because it was heavy on him. When he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head 200 shekels, according to the king's standard. To Absalom was born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of beautiful appearance. And Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, but did not see the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again, the second time he would not come. So he said to his servant, "See, Joab, he is near mine, and he has barley there. Go and set it on fire." And Absalom's servant set the field on fire. Then Joab rose and came to Absalom's house and said to him, "Why have your servant set my field on fire?" And Absalom answered Joab, "Look, I sent to you, saying, 'Come here, so that I may send you to the king to say, why have I come from Bershon? It would be better for me to be there still. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face. But if there is iniquity in me, let him execute me.' So Joab went to the king and told him. And when he had killed, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom." He loved his children. Just like we love our children, he loved his son. And we will be in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and 16 on Sunday with our New Testament word. I will be blogging from Baltimore on Sunday, so we may be at 6 o'clock instead of at 7. It will be at 6 o'clock instead of 7. So we will still have, it'll be a 7 o'clock the time that I'm in. I will be an hour ahead of you. So the word will go forth at 6 a.m. Eastern time all next week up until Thursday. There will be a show every day. If not, and if I know I'm not going to do one, I will let you know, and we will still get that word in. We'll just get it like we do on Fridays when we don't do a word on Saturday. So, again, thank you for listening in. I will be coming to you Sunday from Baltimore, 7 a.m. Eastern time. So it will not be 7 a.m. Central, but 7 a.m. Eastern time. So for all my Central Standard Time people, it will be 6 a.m. for you. It will go out. It will be out there on Blog Talk Radio. So if you are not able to listen to it live, you will be able to just go to Blog Talk Radio, put in Moving Forward with Minister Bridget, and that day's word will come up, and you'll be able to listen to it. Also, there are all episodes from any other day you might want to listen. Just go in, look at a title, and you can hear the word. So thank you so much. Our time is almost up, and I did not want to miss a word from our sister in Christ, Sister Carolyn, this morning or our prayer. And I thank you all for joining me this morning. And again, our title was "Done in the Dark, God Will Bring to the Light." And that's exactly what God does. He brings all of our mess, our ugly, to the light. And the word from yesterday was this. The word for today is this. Trust God's timing. All in our word today. He is never late. God is never early. He's always on time. And let's say thank you, Lord, this morning. And before we get out of here, for those that have to leave now, may the Lord watch between me and thee while we are absent one from each other. In Jesus' name, I pray over you and yours. And for our word this morning, for our prayer, is in the fight. The godly may trip 7 times. We know David messed up, but they will get up again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. Proverbs 24:16. Mighty God, as we pray this morning, you are the sustainer of every living thing. I have partnered my life with yours and have every right to my heart. I ask that you keep me close to you in the struggle of day-to-day life. I am not so foolish as to believe that the mundane doesn't matter. When I trip up, I need your help to get up. You don't leave me when I need you. I know you aren't going to desert me when I call out for help. Thank you for your faithful love that keeps me close and safe. You never give up on me, and I won't give up on you. Today, as I grab hold of the grace you so willingly give, would you make space for your miracles to happen. I know nothing is impossible with you. I trust you and I eagerly await the ways you will show up as I look for you. And the word today is, what keeps you getting up when you fall? And we all know it's God. Thank you so much, family. Have a blessed day. I keep my family and I in prayer as we travel the skyways, going to my granddaughter's graduation. I thank God for being adopted. Hallelujah. Thanking God for the adoption of family. So I thank all of you. Be blessed. Have a great and wonderful day in the Lord. And know that there is no God like our God. Be blessed. It is a wrap. It's time to go to work. And it's time to go on an airplane. So keep me lifted because I don't like to fly. Thank you all. Be blessed. It's a great day in the Lord. And know you are covered by the blood. Have a great day, family. It is a wrap. It's time to get moving, y'all. And remember, the word of God was done in the dark. God will bring to the light. So don't worry about what he said, she said, woo-woo said, or what anybody else said, or what they may have done or will do. God's got you. Have a blessed day.